It's an honor to be with you this afternoon, and we are so privileged to be here again with the Faith Camp family and our friends with Jesus for Asia, John and Natalie Wood, and all of you here today. There was a question earlier this morning about what is going on. The Faith Camp family generously supported our need for literature, and we wanted to give you an update on that. Thank you so much. Our leaders at the Thailand Adventist Mission, we're in the process of that printing and that evaluating and that finalizing. So I wish I had some lessons to give to out to thank each one of you, but maybe within the next 12 weeks we'll be getting those, because 12 weeks from now we're going to be doing public evangelistic meetings across Bangkok, and so this is something. And then in another 42 weeks it'll be even more, and so that's something we wanted to say thank you so much for that, for your generosity. Some of you gave generously to help us with our media needs, and some of you actually sent some of your children. I'm looking for some of the people who sent student missionaries. So with the student missionaries that you sent, and with the gear that we were also able to purchase, we were able then to produce some Thai testimonials, and we're happy to bring those here today, and you'll have a chance to see those. So thank you so much for your generosity. This year we're stepping out by faith to expand the message, because we're wanting to let the entire city of 13 million people know of our loving Lord and Savior, and that the fact that it is his righteousness and his grace that is what we need for our lives, but then also then to give an opportunity for those who have not had a chance to know and to experience that for themselves, that they can then do that in a public way through our public reaping meetings. So if any of you would like to come during September 20 through 26 of this year, or April 18 through May 1 of next year, we will be gearing up for public reaping meetings and our evangelistic campaigns, and so we invite you to come. So thanks, John. Some of you have also been supporting our Jesus for Asia, and Jesus for Asia has been supporting us here in the mission field, but I do have, thanks to, the McMinnville Church? Okay, the McMinnville Church last February, September. Okay, last September, they heard of our need, and we have these lessons because of their generosity. And so we have these in hand. And so these were printed. These are the Discover Bible School series that from our Voice of Prophecy. And so they're now available in Thai. So we thank God for that. Some of you who are considering to come over our way to spread the gospel in ways to the precious Thai people, we have a couple resources that we're making available at the resource booth. Here's a prayer cycle, 30-day cycle of prayer for Buddhists. So if you would like to start being exposed, maybe you're not quite ready to move over to Bangkok or to the jungles of Thailand, but you'd like to hear of what God is doing to prepare his children, 1 billion of people around the planet are Buddhists, and so what can we have to share with them? And so this is a prayer guide that you can pick up. Then for those of you who are hardcore and who are wanting to come, and maybe you have a Buddhist friend here in America or wherever you live, or you'd like to learn more on some tools and how we're using God's word to then live and to close that gap between how we live and how we share our faith, this is an excellent ministry resource, Bridges for Ministry Among Buddhists, and this is written by our dear friend Pastor Scott, and he's a part of our GC Study Center, or Buddhist Study Center. And so this is an excellent resource for those of you who are wanting to be tooled and equipped to come to the Buddhist world to share the gospel on that globe, on that 1040 window. And then we also have flyers on our work. And so I praise God that I did talk to a couple of our young people and some young at heart, some people who are about ready to retire. My wife said some teachers might be feeling the stirring of God working in their heart to come and teach. And we also have some young people. And so praise God. Again, we are looking for 15 volunteers to do teaching, and we are looking also for video media and to help support John and this Mission TV channel to target the media to not only to inform you of what's happening, but then to spread the hope of the gospel in ways that the Thais can understand and through the media. So we're excited. So I think that that's all right now. Okay, that commercial break is over. So in this coming year, we will be partnering with Brother Ralph and some of our other laymen, as well as our leaders from around the world, to in the next 12 weeks, 12 to 15, and then 41 or 2 weeks from now, we will be publicly sharing and proclaiming the good news of our soon coming Savior. And if you would like to partner with us, we are looking for funds. You know, Ralph steps out by faith, and the mission is so grateful for his work and his sacrifice that he and his ministry have done. So, but that faith venture, like all faith ventures, is a step by faith. So we step out by faith, and then that's where God gives grace. And so if you'd like to partner with us in Thailand, we also work with John Wood and Natalie, and their student missionaries have been such a blessing to us. And so in the mission field, there's kind of there's no boundaries. And we're kind of in this all together. And so this is something that partnership between the mission and our laymen, we're just so thankful. And we love to see that collaboration and that working shoulder to shoulder together. So please, as the Spirit leads, you're more than willing to, are more than invited to partner with us to support those projects. All right. I'm going to now, our commercial break is over. Any questions on that? Okay. Because I wanted to, I have a responsibility to give a report. And we wanted to bring so desperately a copy of these lessons. And we're getting these Bible lessons in Thai translated, and then they'll be printed. And then we're also getting some tracts. And so on different, like health and lifestyle, and then also finances, because that's a because it's not just only here in the United States that the economy is capturing the attention of the world to then use that as a door to then point them to Christ. So we will send those out when we get them printed. Okay. Yes, there's three more Ellen White books being printed. The mission right now, the Thailand Adventist Mission, has stepped out by faith to print Counsels to the Church, Counsels and Diets and Foods, and then there's one more. I'm not on the committee, sorry. There's one more that has not been. I know that Acts of the Apostles is in the process of being translated. And so those have never been translated into Thai. And so I know that the writings of Ellen White have been such an inspiration and blessing to me and my family personally. And I know that many Adventists and actually non-Adventists enjoy the writings and the counsel that we've been given here at the end of time. But imagine not having some of these tools and resources for 100 years. And so that's what we face in the mission field, is that we take things for granted. I take things for granted. And so that's where the Thailand mission is stepping out by faith to get those. Okay, the question was, how many Ellen White books total are there going to be printed that are available in Thai right now? I believe we have about 10 only. We have Steps to Christ, Desire of Ages, but if they're available to purchase from the ABC, it's not the case, or available online, or MP3, or you know, searchable. It's, no. Of the 10, they are, some have been translated, but maybe 30 years ago, and so that way the language has changed. And so we were going through for worship in the mornings, the team there in Thailand, we were reading some of the writings of Ellen White in Thai, and so that was a humorous exercise for me as a second grade reader of Thai. But we were going through Gospel Workers. And that book is key for us as we're preparing to mobilize an entire city for the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, this is, I need this, and our church members and our churches need this. But it's not even, it was typed. And so we're having to step out by faith and have someone type it, and then they'll edit the old Thai, and then they'll reprint it. Yeah, and so that's... If you went to the ABC right now in Thailand and you'd look for the Thai resources of Ellen White, I think you could find three. You could find three that you could buy right now. And the other seven are out of print. And so... Yeah, we are truly blessed as a people to have these resources, and it's just helpful that we've then passed that blessing on to the rest of the world. Actually, for those of you, in 2005, George Barna, he's a researcher here in America, and he's an evangelical Christian, and he was doing research, you know, who are the pastors around the United States, who are they reading? You know, and so there is Collins, and he's a business author, and he wrote Good to Great and some of these other books. But it was interesting that he then surveyed the pastors under the age of 40, and they read some of the other Christian denomination pastors. But then he said in his on his study, they're also reading Ellen White, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I went to do the research on this, and he didn't interview a single Adventist pastor. And so you can search it up. You can look it up online and under barnagroup.org or something like that, that we – okay, this is not my talk, but we're on the commercial right now. But – those of us who have grown up reading Ellen White or being beaten by the head by Ellen White, we don't realize the value of these writings. And that's where, here in the end of time, God is raising up a movement. And these people, my fellow colleagues in ministry, they're reading, and these books. And so truly they are read books, but for us as a people, some of them they're not very read, or that maybe we could call them the unread books or the forgotten books. But anyway, so that is just for free. So all right, does that answer your question? Okay. All right. Let's now go to Bangkok. Today, my sermon is entitled Salt, and I'd invite you to let's bow our heads and pray together as we open God's Word. Lord God, I want to thank you for your mercy, and thank you for your grace. Thank you so much that you have changed my life and are continuing to change it. And right now, I invite your Holy Spirit to be with each one, so that way I cannot be seen, but you may be seen, and you may be lifted higher. So transform us and preserve us, change us. This is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, our text that we'll be looking at, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Salt, did you know, has thousands of uses. And if we were to take the time right now, you could find out, you know, what is salt good for? Well, some of you use it in cooking. How many of you use it in the garden? Anyone have slugs around here? Okay, snails. Okay, all right. And then anyone use salt in laundry? Did you know that salt is good for laundry and getting out some stains? Oh man, there's lots of homemakers, queens of clean here. And I know this one. And anyway, salt has so many uses. Salt also is used for preserving food. And there's many uses for salt. But Jesus, it's interesting that here in this scripture, Jesus then calls us the salt of the earth. Let's read together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt shall lose its taste, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and to be trampled by men. One way, if you set water down and it stains wood, if you take olive oil and a little salt, you can get that pesky water stain out of your wood, so on your furniture, just with a little salt. Anyway, you can look online and find out the other 30,000 uses of salt. But Jesus invites us, and I'd like to look at that salt, and what does this have to do with missions and family and serving in the city? Because there's a few lessons that we can learn from salt. I am so honored to work with a multinational team of men and women who have committed their lives to Christ and who are sharing the gospel in creative ways and who are humbly serving their communities. And God is blessing. If we could go now to Bangkok, you could go and see Pastor Anusorn and his team there opening God's word and ministering to lawyers. They actually have some of our classes there for English. They're opening God's word with these professionals. And the professionals are open to God's word and to learning more about the Christian faith. Oh, and by the way, I need lawyers to come and join us, maybe for 6 months, 3 months, to come and help with this. So that way the lawyers can witness to their fellow colleagues. And so that way God can be seen through the lives of these legal professionals. So the joy of the urban ministry. But here, even though we have this blessed team who are giving Bible study, we also have such great need. And Jesus tells us that the harvest is ready. It's plentiful. And here we're in the Palouse in this part of the country, and it was wonderful to see the wheat as we drove through this. It's, you know, it's getting ripe, and it's just beautiful to see. But there in the city of Bangkok, to see the masses and traffic there, they estimate that 2 million people come in and commute into the city, as well as then the 13 million kind of move around, whether it's going to school or to shop. And so if you can imagine the teeming masses, you're rubbing shoulder to shoulder, whether it's on the bus or water taxi, but all of these people Jesus loves and Jesus died. So how can we share? How can we be the light of the world and the salt? Here, if we go to this apartment, you can see on the screen, you can see our church planter, Pastor Karom, and his wife opening the Bible with Nung. And she just made her decision to accept Christ and was baptized. And you saw that on the video. But here Nung is, they're teaching Nung to share her faith so that way that she can then truly be the salt of the earth. But what if we can't go to Bangkok? And what if we can only... you know, is there a role? How can I be salt in my life and with my family? This is something where, and what is this counsel here that what if we lose, if we're the salt of the earth, then we lose our saltiness, then what good are we? And I'd like to look at that here in God's word. We find many things that we can witness and live the gospel in so many creative ways that God has just made billions of us, so that way we can then use that creativity to then advance the gospel. I think of Gaman Ply. He's one of our church planting pastors. Here he's working on a radio script, so then that way the gospel can then go out through the media and to then share the hope that we have of Jesus. I had one of my church planting pastors say, "Pastor Doug, why do I need to bother with TV or media? You know, it's just a waste of time. Let me just give Bible studies." And I said, "No, this is part of your training." And I just gave him the speech, the rah-rah speech. But then guess what? In my heart, I said, "God, you're going to have to show your power here into this pastor's life, so that way he can see what difference he's making, because it's no fun hiding behind a studio or a computer or behind the camera and editing. And, you know, the media is so tedious. And so what fruit is there?" So I prayed in my heart. And guess what? We had one of our laymen who has a Christian radio station. He called me up the very next day. I said, "Pastor Doug, guess what?" I said, "What? What's going on?" And he goes, "I just got a call from a young man who wants to study to be baptized." I said, "No way. This is unheard of." And he said, "Wade, you need to come and send one of your church planters." And I knew that in my own heart that was God answering my prayer, answering this Buddhist prayer, that to come and to see the living God. And so I was able then to make that happy call to that church planting pastor and say, "Guess what? The media does make a difference, and that's why we're investing. That's why we're partnering with our friends and brothers around with Jesus for Asia and around the world." So God asks us to be creative as we are living witnesses for him, whether that's through our student missionary program, and we praise God for those young people and young at heart who have come to serve the Lord there in Bangkok. But what does it take? Here, Brandon, he's from California, and right now he's not even a media major. He wants to be a teacher. And so when they processed his call, he didn't study video, but it's a hobby. And so we put that down on the as his qualification. You know, he loves to play with the video. And so he came, and he's been such a blessing, because as he has been in the living at one of the church plants, he is able then to build the relationships, and Christ is seen. And so that salt of the gospel is changing, is transforming people's lives. And so we praise God for people like Brandon who are praying and giving all. I think another part of that I've learned about the salt is that when you add salt to water, the water, it just completely diffuses it. And that's where Christ challenges us, that we are to, if any man is to follow me, he must first take up his cross and follow me. And that dying to self, that self-denial, that is such a part of the Christian life that I feel that too many have overlooked. We talk about how the blessings of heaven and how Christianity will be a blessing when Jesus comes. Or if you face death and you have hope now, you look forward to that blessed hope of that resurrection day. But what does Christ do in our lives now? And that's something I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. What difference does Christ do in our hearts now? And as we, who are salt, we have some lessons to learn from a lady who is an expert in salt. Luke chapter 17, verses 28 through 30. Here it's Luke is talking about Jesus is talking about the coming of the kingdom of God, second coming, and verse 28 says, "It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man will be on his housetop and whose belongings are in his house. He must not come down and get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. And verse 32 says, remember, Lot's wife. Dear ones, as we look at one here, Mrs. Lot, we'll call her, we have some interesting insights, and I'd like us to contemplate and to meditate on today. But we also have to realize that unless my heart is converted, unless Jesus is my leader, unless Jesus owns every part of my life, my family, my career, occupation, my hobbies, my interests, even my time, that our witness will be meaningless. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Let's read together. Open your Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Here we see counsel from the end time. And here it reads, if God reduced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes and condemned them for ruin, making them an example to those who are going to be ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, distressed by the unrestrained behavior of the immoral, for he lived among them, that righteous man tormented himself day by day by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who are following the polluted desires of the flesh and despise authority. In missions, we are called to be salt, and we are called to experience. Now, like I said this morning, we are called to close the gap between what we say or what we teach in God's word and then how we live. But dear ones, this lessons from Lot, we also have to realize that there apply to our lives today. Because later on in that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, we see, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and on that day the heavens will pass with a loud noise, and the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people that you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. Dear ones, today, as we are on the brink of eternity, one part of the of lesson that I've learned from studying the life of Lot, who went to the city to serve, is that I might be concerned about earning money, or I might be concerned about advancing my career or my profession, or I might be concerned about raising a godly family, or I might be concerned about all kinds of things. My retirement, you know, what I'm going to do this weekend for recreation, or whatever it may be. But Christ invites us to keep a singular focus, and that is on him. That is on his kingdom. That is on advancing. That is what I have learned. Because face it, we are in the end of time, that the dreams of peace, the dreams of prosperity, the dreams of the good life, you can see with just one economic crisis what has happened. That hologram that many in the around the world are trying to grasp for has now eluded them, the good life, the comfort and conveniences, the pleasure and profit. This here is what we see in the cities. whether the cities in Bangkok where we serve right now, or the city that is next to you, or that you are in, or that's in you. That pleasure, that focusing on self, that is what will destroy us. Let's go to study this a little deeper. In Genesis chapter 13, here we see where Abram and Lot, they joined together, and it says that Abram was very rich. He had livestock, and this was the official first stock market. And his stocks were very, very valuable. And he was wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. And as he was on his way following the Lord, Lot traveled with him in verse 5 of Genesis 13. He also had flocks and herds and tents. But it's very interesting what happened, that the land was not able to support them. The land. What that tells me is that here, these guys, they were like you and I. They had too much stuff. If I were to come to your garage or your attic, you would feel like Lot and Abram did. You are wealthy and increased with goods, and you now need to have a garage sale. Okay. The too much stuff. And because of this too much stuff, what happened in this story in Genesis 13, verse 7 says that there was quarreling. The original actually says that these guys were so heavily loaded, their environmental impact, as it were, was so heavy upon the land, it literally itself could not support them. The weight of their, financial... what do we see today? We see men and women today who are incredibly blessed by God, as Abram and Lot were back in the ancient times. But let us, in this, now jump forward to see what is going on in their heart. Here, when Abram says, "Let's not quarrel, we're family. The whole land is before us. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Then notice here in verse 10, Lot then starts to look. He starts to look and he sees the entire Jordan Valley, as far as from Zoar, and it was so well watered. It had its built-in sprinkler system, and it was like the Garden of Eden, clear down to the land of Egypt. And this was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So after looking, Lot then decided to make a choice. And how many of us today, when we see our families, we also, like Lot and Abram, have a calling, and we are at that crossroads, at that mountain top. Because what are we looking at? Are we looking to raise our families in the light of eternity? Are we seeking to raise our children, our sons and daughters, to be the next generation of godly leaders, to go and advance the kingdom of God, to go to the places where the mosquitoes eat you, to go where you may be called to lay down every convenience, every comfort? God is calling right now men and women, boys and girls, to advance this, but to keep their eye not on getting the best college education so that way you can then build a job, so that way you can then retire, and then that way you can take it easy in your golden years. God's sight is inviting us to look higher. Look higher. Raise the sights. Raise the scope on the target. And look towards eternity. And from God's, the crosshairs in God's sight is represented by this map behind me. And that's the billions of people who do not know him, who have never known his grace, who have never known his mercy, who are dying literally. In my prayer journal, I cut out news clippings from the Bangkok Post and from the Thai newspapers, because there are people committing suicide because they do not know their loving Heavenly Father. And so when they look at the wheel of karma, this wheel where the lowest life form is a dog, at least in Thailand. I know that other forms of Buddhism, you know, they're different. But in Thailand, at least in the folk Buddhism that is practiced in the city, the lowest life form is a dog. If that's the only hope, that they try to do their best, their best, be kind to their family, you know, don't lie, don't steal. I mean, Bangkok is more honest than America. I'll tell you this. One of our friends left a camera in a taxi, and the taxi driver, wherever he was across the city, he brought it back. And they are brutally honest with change. And do you know why, though? What is the motive? It's more than just the Thai hospitality, which is world famous. That's exactly right. The brother said it. He nailed it right on the head. It's just like you and I, who are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, who claim to know Jesus. We know much about him and his word, but we don't have a living walk with him. And I'm talking to myself right now, who don't have a living and vibrant relationship with him. And so that is our danger, because like the Buddhists who want to, there's a scale in their mind. Is their good outweigh their bad? Tamdi something, and then Tamchua, and then I'm learning these Thai idioms. And so if you do good, then good will come back to you. And if you do evil, then evil will come back to you. Like Abram and Lot, we are at the crossroads at this very time. And we have a choice to focus on self and whatever that looks like. Because focusing on self for me is different than from you. But I've prayed that the Holy Spirit will illuminate and open your heart to what you are putting in place of Christ and his call and his commission to go to this globe and to share the gospel. There's a billion Buddhists on the planet. There's a billion Muslims. There's a billion Catholics who are also working their way in that institution. And the list can go on. But these are numbers. Why don't we focus on a person? So let's go to Bangkok and we will get a story via video. The guys are panicking here. Keep them on their toes here. Can God, is he still alive? Is he still answering prayer? Does he still care? These are the lives. And then which God? Because there in Thailand, there is Buddha says that we can't really know about God, so let's just put that aside. But in the human heart is a need for worship, and so that's why the Buddhists have adopted worshiping at their spirits, their ancestors, at their spirit shrines, the spirit houses, or many have adopted the pantheon of the millions of gods from Hinduism, and so you can see these shrines around the city as well. So let's go and see God at work. Play the English version, Solomon's story.
like he wanted to try.
Yeah. If can I we just start it over?
Yeah, I talked to his mother. That Solomon. One day when he came here, I looked at him touching my son's bicycle like he wanted to try. I felt pity. Say, I talked to his mother, does Solomon know how to ride a bike? She said, never, and he cannot. I said, why? She said that he is sick. His brain cannot control both riding and braking, you know. And so I said, I want to try. Then what I did, I prayed together with him. For the first time, really, he couldn't make it. I said, God, I will be patient until the seventh day. Please do something for me. The second day, still he couldn't. The third day he couldn't. And then all people came from their homes around here. They just came to see. Then they said, Puchai ni penpai mai dai. Kao mai sabai. Which means that this boy is sick. He's not okay. He cannot make it. But I said, my God will make it for me. The fifth day, he could try to pedal, but the balance wasn't there. He could ride like this, if this side, then I could hold, then he could sit very heavy. But I continued trusting in God. The sixth day, I said, God, why don't you make Solomon? Why don't you touch him? I'm tired. Please touch him. Please touch him. Let me tell you, the moment I just gave him the bicycle, I gave him a push, just a little, then he started going by himself. And all people who said he cannot, they believed that our God is strong. The parents, the father called me that I'm very happy about what you are doing for my son. Since he started praying, your God, our son is no more. Say, praise be to God.
Privilege of being salt and light to the earth, the Lord invites you and I to join him to living that. In Genesis chapter 19, if we look there, I'm interested here that here at the end of time that we're told to remember Lot's wife. And as I was studying, I found an interesting parallel between Genesis 18 and 19, that the call went to the family, both to Abram, who later became Abraham, and to Lot. And if you follow these two chapters verse by verse, you'll notice some interesting parallels that they correspond one to another. So first of all, it starts off where they're sitting. What are they doing? What do these business people, these followers of God, these Christians, and today we would call them Christians, what are they doing with their time? Well, you see that in verse 1, in both chapters, they're hanging out. They are looking for people to then bless and to be hospitable. Abram is sitting by his tent door, and Lot, in chapter 19, is sitting by the city gate. Then we also see in verse 2, what is their posture? What do they do when a guest comes to town or comes to their tent? They welcome them, and they offer them, you know, food and water. Abraham prepares yogurt for them. Lot prepares a feast. And so here we see, then it's interesting as you go through, you know, please stay at our house, please wash your feet and rest. Then they ask some questions. And it's very interesting that when the heavenly beings who are visiting Abram, and we know that the question was then, where's your wife? And then the question about guess what? In a year from now, you're going to have a big surprise. About 9 months, you're going to have a kid. And Sarah laughs. And it's also interesting to me that when Lot comes to his own family and also gives them the call of God to come out of the city that's about to be destroyed, what is their response as well? It's also laughter. So we can see that throughout history, that God's people, we face this posture that there are those around us, near us, even in our own homes, who do not understand the call of God. That later on in these chapters, we see also that both men intercede. One, Abram is interceding on behalf of his nephew Lot and his family and the others who are righteous. And Lot also is trying to save his own hide. You know, please, can you save this city? Can you not destroy this city? So that way, my wife and daughters and I, we can at least get it to this city. And God in his mercy, and you know, he spares that city for that time. But we also see that what was the difference in their heart towards ministry, towards missions? What was the difference? And here, this is where we to look. Remember, Lot looked for the economic and business potential. And that's why he chose the city. That's why he pitched his tent, the Hebrew says. He pitched his tent towards the city. It is true that those of us involved in urban ministry, we have deadly dangers. And those dangers include, you know, health risks. There's also the influences of society. But I'm reminded that who called us? Who called us? And what did Jesus say? It's only in the jungle that I have all power. Is that what he said? Or it's only in the suburb I have all power. Therefore, go to the suburbs, go to the villages, go to the jungle. Is that what Jesus said? He said, and I love verse 17 of Matthew 28, that they all worshipped him, but some doubted. It's more than just doubting Thomas. So even if we have doubt in our hearts about our own abilities or even about God, he still says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, and therefore, go and make disciples. So dear ones, I believe that as I studied this, that Lot's wife, because Lot looked for the economic, he looked for his own interests instead of putting first the kingdom of God. He looked for his own comfort instead of, and the comfort of his family and the conveniences. Well, imagine the commute. He didn't have to, you know, deal through traffic of his day and the pollution, you know, of coming into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so whatever conveniences and the commute and the comforts that he had, he thought of his self rather than looking at the opportunities that God had given to him. I believe he was called by God to go to that city, but he lost sight of his calling. And that's the deadly danger that each one of us has. Whether we live in the jungle, in the forest, or in the urban jungle or the urban forest, surrounded by skyscrapers and people, is what will we do with the call of God? He says to go. Go where? He says go to the globe. Go to every language. And that's kind of hard for those of us who only speak English. It's kind of funny to see some of the student missionaries. They actually, they came to Thailand, not the current batch, but we've had some others. They actually came to Thailand expecting the people to speak English. And it was kind of rude shock to let them, it's like, no, we have to, Jesus said to proclaim to every language, tongue, and to people the good news. And will we have to learn those languages and tongues? Dear ones, the lessons here that I looking here at Lot, his wife, because his wife echoed the doubt in his heart. Imagine, and some of you may be in this very situation today, that you've worked all your life for something. Maybe it's material something, okay? It's a stock market, you know, it's retirement. I know that Lot and Mrs. Lot, they worked over 24 to 25 years for what they had. Their home, their children, their friends, their influence, all of their investments for this pile of stuff that filled their garage and their attic. And their piles in their bank account and their piles in their stock market, their investments. They worked all of this for what? When the gospel of grace came to them, and the angels were sent from heaven to come in on a rescue mission to take them out of the city. Because that's what God values. He values people. And so we see here in this lesson that sometimes we get our fuzzy, salty thinking, that we lose our saltiness. That God says, gather those around you. Gather those around you, the people, and get them out of the city. We see also here, let's go to our next scripture. Here is one woman. And she has a fourth grade education, but her name is Magdalene. And she met Jesus, and she loves him so much that anytime you talk to her, it's just like she's just beaming and she's just radioactive just with joy. And I kid you not, if you come and meet her, we'll take her, and she's a seamstress. And so she repairs, she's got a little stall, and she's repairing clothes with her little Singer sewing machine out in front of a temple in a neighborhood in Bangkok. And she is just so full of joy and so radioactive that people just come up to her and say, what's going on? And she says, I've met Jesus. And yeah, you know, I also now can speak English because, you know, I learned at this church plant. And so she starts her story, and the people are like, wait a second, this is a common woman, and she's been with Jesus. And so she's been changed. And guess what? She has led over 40 people to Jesus Christ. 40 people. Just this one woman. And here, I was there at the church plant, and I caught her in action, giving a Bible study. Oh, it was so cool. It was so cool that the Spirit of God is moving upon her because she has put it first. seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. And that is the deadly danger that we face when we look at ministry of missions and an urban ministry. Why was Sodom destroyed? Why was Sodom destroyed? Many would point, they did such bad things. And then they list them. And that's, you know, our language reflects that. But what does the Bible say? What does God, when He examines the heart in Ezekiel chapter 16, we see what's going on, why God had to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah in this way. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 48 through 49. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not behaved as you have and your daughters have, talking to Jerusalem, like mother, like daughter kind of thing. Now, this was the iniquity of your sister city, Sodom. She and her daughters had pride. They had plenty of food. And they had comfort and security. But they did not support the poor and the needy. Dear ones, does this echo in your hearts as it echoed in mine as I wrestled with God's word? This is not just the Gomorrah and Sodom dream. This is the American dream. To have plenty, to have comfort and security. We have given up our freedom. For what? Don't get me started on that one. And we are full of pride. And we could care less about the poor and the needy. And especially if they're in tall, high-rise buildings. It is not just Bangkok that needs missionaries. 51%, over half of the planet now lives in these urban jungles. We as a people have a prime opportunity to make a difference. But yet, when God's word examines our own hearts, where have I put my focus? Where have we put our focus? It is here that we see we have lost our saltiness. We are arrogant and proud. We like to have things and like to have lots of them. We're materialistic. And we love comfort and ease. And we love security, no matter what the price. And we don't care. We're apathetic to the needs. And that's why we see what we do. I see it in my own heart. I see it in my own life. In the book Early Writings, there's a chapter, well, there's a couple good chapters, but I want to take you to the back of the book, page 266 and onward. There's a chapter that we go to the battle room of the evil one with all of his demonic host. And there, Satan is having a powwow of a strategy plan. He's laying the plans for those who are looking for Christ's second coming and keeping all the commandments of God. Satan told that his angels, that the churches, they're all asleep. And he would increase his power and lying wonders, and he could hold them. But that group of Sabbath keepers we hate, they're continually working against us, taking from us our subjects and to keep the hated law of God. What is Satan's hellish strategy to paralyze God's people today? So that we will care less and we focus only on ourselves. He says, go and make them possessors of land and of money and make them drunk with cares. If you can make them place their affections on the things, these things, we will have them yet. It doesn't matter what they profess. They can keep the Sabbath holy. They can do whatever they want. But if they care more about the things of this planet and they look back instead of looking forward by faith on what to value, what Jesus values, then we are lost. Oh, and then it goes on. If the, God's people, if they can be selfish in covetousness, Satan, guess what? He stands right next to them. And with all of his power, he seeks them to indulge in their besetting sins. The grace of God and the light of truth may melt away their covetousness, selfish feelings for a little while. If they do not obtain the entire victory, Satan then comes in with when they are not under the saving influence and withers every noble and generous principle, and that they think that too much is required of them. They become weary in doing good, and they forget all the sacrifice that Jesus made to redeem us from the power of Satan and from their hopeless misery. Satan takes advantage of the covetous, of the selfish disposition of Judas that led him to murmur when Mary poured out the costly ointment. You realize that was $30,000 worth of perfume?
Yeah.
1 year's wages? Man, she must have loved Jesus. Well, maybe I should love him too. Okay, anyway, Judas looked on at this a great waste and declared that the ointment should have been sold and given to the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He considered the liberal offering to Jesus an extravagant. Judas prized his Lord just enough to sell him for a few pieces of silver. And when I saw that there are some like Judas among those who profess to be waiting for their Lord, Satan controls them and they don't even know it. God can't approve of the least degree of covetousness or selfishness, and he abhors the prayers and exhortations of those who indulge in these evil traits. Satan sees his time is short, and he leads men to be more and more selfish in covetousness, and he exults when he sees them wrapped up in themselves, closed and penurious and selfish. If their eyes could be opened, they would see Satan in his hellish triumph exulting over them and laughing at the folly of those who accept his suggestions and enter his snares. Page 268 on the chapter Covetousness from Early Writings. Dear ones, this is what I have learned from the city, is that it is true. I've seen Ferraris and Maseratis and Porsches and Lamborghinis and Lotuses on the streets in Bangkok. Incredible wealth. I've never traveled to Florida very much. So I've never seen them here stateside in the metro. And so you have great disparity. But, dear ones, as God's people, we need to keep our eyes on the prize. And that is who Jesus is calling us to share the gospel with. Some of us are called to go, all right? And we go. And if God is calling you to go, you better go. Some of you, and that could be also to the city, some of you are called to give, to sacrifice. And this is something where I've learned in my own heart and in my own life that if I have this greediness in my hand, no matter if it's only a dollar, that will keep me out of the kingdom. I will become a pillar of salt just as quick as Mrs. Lot did because of that attitude of selfishness. If I close my heart to the needs of those around me who are suffering, then I've lost my saltiness. Dear ones, I want to confess that I have the city in my heart because I am proud. I am arrogant. I like plenty and plenty of food. I like comfort and I like security and I like to think about myself. But isn't it interesting? Oh, I have so much to say. That Jesus, when he brings the x-ray of God's word to us in Revelation chapter 3, to his people, the people of the judgment. He says, guess what? I know you. I know your works. I know what's going on. Whether you're neither hot nor cold. And I wish that you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm and you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to have to vomit you out of my mouth. Because guess what? What do we say? What do I say? I'm rich. And I've become wealthy. And I don't need anything. Isn't that what we just read in Ezekiel? And so what does God come to us today in these closing chapters here at Faith Camp? This is a mission launching pad, as our brother David Gates says. I'm realizing that God is inviting me to not commit the sin that is worse than what Sodom committed. The Redeemer of this world declares that there are greater sins than that for which Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Those who hear the gospel invitation, thank you. Those who hear the gospel invitation and heed it not are more guilty before God than the dwellers of the Vale of Siddim. And still greater is theirs, sin is theirs who profess to know God and to keep his commandments and to who deny Christ in their character and in their daily life. In the light of the Savior's warning, the fate of Sodom is a solemn admonition, not to merely to those who are guilty of outbreaking sin, but all who are trifling with heaven-sent light and privileges. How many of us, and I ask the same question to myself, are playing games? Playing games. When Jesus invites us to let him transform. I remember we landed in July. We landed back in Bangkok last year. Josh, can you come help me press the button here because the remote's sleeping. We landed in Bangkok and we're about to go to some of the church plants. And Josh and I, we come to this church plant and the church planter says, Pastor Doug, don't wear church clothes. Okay, if something's happened, get over here. And I said, well, that's strange. Don't wear church clothes. Something's going on. And so next slide, Josh. We found out that the building right next to our church plant had subsided in the night. Lom in Thai. What they did is, Bangkok is basically in a swamp, and it's made of clay, and it's sinking anywhere from, 4 to 6, 8 inches, 12 inches, depending which part of the town, per year. It's sinking. So in the middle of the night, this entire building decided to sink, 6, 8 feet. It just decided to... the back went, this building is doing a wheelie now. Okay? All right, so for those, it subsided. Okay, the back of it sank down. And that's right next to us. And so here our team, God, instead of having worship and singing Kumbaya and being together, just our community, the Lord had different plans that day. Because, next slide, Josh. The community leader came to us, and since we had power, he said to us, can you be the main the registration center so all the families in this building they can come and register, and can you provide food and water and use their bathroom and things like that? And my church planter's like, yeah, sure, we can be salt. And so it was such an honor to do something on God's day. And to make a difference and to cross the warm zone, the red zone. Next slide, Josh. And to make a difference. Because I saw in that one day here as a microcosm of what happened to Lot and his wife. Because in one night, they had to move out and all of their possessions, their business, things like that, they had to leave. I remember talking to one lady. She'd been there for 30 years, and she had her kind of her retail little shop there. And she's still living in a tent out in front because she didn't know, she doesn't have any place to go. So when we focus on the material things, we will be disappointed. But guess what? God in his mercy sends angel messengers to grab us by the hand, get our attention. And it may take a building doing a wheelie, or the building subsiding, or a stock market crashing, or another disaster to wake us up to what time it is to share the gospel. Next slide, Josh. The people are packing out, getting out their loved ones. Because in the middle of the night when the building subsided, it was like an earthquake. You know, the water lines broke, the power broke, and, you know, there's dogs and kids and everyone's screaming. And like, what's going on? Next slide, Josh. And there we were in our Sabbath finest, making a difference, being salt. Being salt. And that's not to praise. I mean, my church planter is a great Pastor Karam. I love him. You know, I love my entire team because they are called by God and they're tied to share the gospel. And I love my son. I think he's great. But to be involved in service and in being selfless and to care about others, this is what retains our saltiness, our savor of life, as Scripture says. And this, even though we live in the city, it reminds us that our goal is not to build wealth and build piles and fill our garages and attics. Our goal is to populate heaven with people. Is with people. Next slide. And, you know, the city came with their porta potties, and the police were there, and the army was there, and the media was there, and the politicians were there, and guess what? God's people were there, intermingling with them all. Dear ones, next slide. Let's, in closing here, I want to invite you, whether it's in children's ministry, to be salt. Next slide, Josh. Whether it's in media, to be salt. Whether you're a mother or father, to be salt. To first live the gospel, experience. And there might be some here today who are listening or watching that you've never accepted Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've had a form of godliness, but there's been no power. Like you saw in the video. Can God help a mentally handicapped child ride a bike? And this is a test to see if God is real to the Buddhist parents? Oh my goodness, this is a showdown. A showdown in heaven, and you can see how God honored that prayer request. And that boy now is baptized, and he wants to be a preacher. So God takes the foolishness of this world and flips it on his head. Guess what? So we can get the glory? No, that he can get the glory. He can receive the praise and honor. And that's why I want to be salt of the earth. Next slide. Through children's ministry, because there's lots of children. Through campus ministry, there's a million college students in that great city. Next slide, Josh. Through health ministry, through learning the natural remedies, you know, getting beauty treatments with molasses. Next one. Through proclaiming the gospel clearly, that it is by grace alone that we are saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Next. But even our little ones can join us. So that way, when we are called to leave this planet, that we can keep our eyes on Jesus and not lose anyone. And instead, we can have a few hundred, a few thousand, and perhaps we're at faith camp. Maybe your vision is a few million. Yes. I would like to, and please join me in prayer, that I want to have 13 million being led to the throne of grace Now I can hear Jesus Christ because you are faithful in proclaiming the gospel, because you are faithful in media, because you are faithful in literature or education or aerobic instruction. We're still looking for someone. Or you're a faithful lawyer who shared with the Supreme Court justices of the kingdom. Whatever your skill or occupation, that you are faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come, enter the joy. Enter the joy. Thank you. Invite us now to break up, to pray. Pray for us, and I want to invite you to pray for every city and to pray on how God can examine. And if you are willing to confess, maybe the city has been in your heart, and maybe you live in the country, but the city of pride, of arrogance, of having plenty, and of not caring about those less fortunate. Maybe that's what you need to confess. Do that by in groups of two and three as we close now.